You'll turn now in your Bibles for our Old Testament reading, which is our sermon text, is found in Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. This is found on page 412 in the provided Bibles. Esther chapter 4, continuing our study in our series of sermons from the book of Esther. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And now we want to read from the New Testament, reading from the book of Hebrews. So if you'll keep your finger in the book of Esther, we'll be back to it for the sermon text. But let's read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, on page 1003. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then, a few chapters later, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Ascends the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. Our God, we thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, now would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you help us to see Christ in the book of Esther, for he is there, for he is its author, and he is its goal. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear your word as the Spirit works in and through us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the book of Esther is certainly one that has caused some to wonder why the name of the Lord is not mentioned. But as we've seen in the previous three chapters, we've come to see that the Lord is at work throughout the entire book. And though he's not explicitly mentioned, his hand is everywhere present. But even so, we come to chapter 4, to a great mourning of the Jews. And we resonate with them and can think of how devastating and perplexing this decree would be. You see, Haman was an official in the government, and the king had declared that everyone must pay homage to him, must bow down to him whenever they came across Haman. But Mordecai refused to do so. Mordecai would not bow down because he was a Jew. Now, Haman found out about this and became exceedingly angry. And he used his power and influence to go before the king and to get the king to decree that all the Jews would be destroyed. Quite an overreaction. One man's battle with Haman has turned into genocide, a potential annihilation. And this is where we are in chapter 4. The Jews have now received a decree. The whole city is perplexed, and they're wondering what is the cause of this destruction, and the Jews do not know where to turn. Where will they go? How will they be delivered? They've been given the news that all of them will be destroyed. As we unfold our passage this afternoon, we will come to see how Esther was placed in her situation by God's hand for such a time as this. We'll come to see how in God's great and glorious plan, he's used the decisions and choices, whether good or bad, of many people to bring about his servants in just the right place at just the right time. And we'll see how Esther now was isolated for her people or from her people, then comes to be identified with them and also intercede for them. So we have 3 points: isolation, identification, and intercession. So first, isolation. Now Mordecai, Esther's cousin, the one who cared for her from a very young age, is devastated when he finds out that his personal conflict with Haman now means destruction for his entire ethnic group. What weight must be upon his shoulders? Try to put yourself into his shoes for a moment. Imagine you had a fight with someone who was in a place of authority, and it was personal, it was just between you and them, but all of a sudden that person turns around and exhibits their wrath and fury upon your whole family. This is about as bad as it can get, earthly speaking. His conflict with Haman has turned into a destruction, and a decree of destruction from one of the most powerful men in the world, and they would all be put to death. And what weight must have been on Mordecai's shoulders, or what guilt he must have felt. And so he comes to the gate of the king. He's in sackcloth and ashes. And this was common throughout Israel's history. It was a way to respond to grief, to suffering, to mourning. They would put on sackcloth, and They would put ashes on their head. A lot of times they would shave their heads, and they would exhibit their frustration and their grief and sorrow. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes when they heard that the people wanted to return to Egypt rather than enter into the promised land. King David as well tore his clothes when he heard of the deaths of Saul and then of Abner and of Amnon. And more closely related to this particular time in Jewish history, Ezra did the same when he heard that the Jewish people had intermarried with pagan Gentiles. It was a common response. It was a way that this culture responded to grief, the suffering. But it wasn't isolated only to the Jews. It's something that the Persians did. They were familiar with this activity. And some people might mourn and fast and do all this stuff as a show just to get attention. And we could imagine somebody walking through the streets dressed this way, weeping and wailing just so people would pay attention to them and may lend an ear. But that's not what Mordecai is doing. Mordecai is not just looking for some sort of sympathizer. There's a deeper significance here. And the author of Esther is bringing out a greater redemptive historical context in the way that he characterizes this particular event. When the author says in verse 3 that there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them in sackcloth and ashes, he's using a phrase that comes from Joel chapter 2. The author is not just saying they're mourning. He's speaking of their mourning and suffering, but he's explicitly connecting this particular suffering with the prophecy of Joel. And that should lead us to look more broadly at what's going on in Israel's history. If you recall, this entire nation has been exiled. The Jews have been cast out of the promised land, and they're in Persia. They're in a foreign land under a foreign power. They've been punished by the Lord because as a nation, they have violated the covenant. They've broken the covenant. They have not been faithful. And the Lord has brought judgment upon them. He's cast them away. Away from his presence. Away from his blessing. And now these Jews must look at this destruction, this decree that Mordecai is holding, a copy of this decree. And no doubt many of the Jews must have asked, is this the final execution of judgment upon us for breaking God's covenant? We've been cast out of our land. Is this event, is Haman, God's tool of justice, final justice? And that's why this connection with Joel is so important. The prophecy says this in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. By making this connection to Joel's prophecy, by using its very words, the Holy Spirit who inspired this text is calling God's people to turn unto him and to spare them from judgment. Even now, when they've been disobedient, even now, when they are in a foreign land, when they are apart from God, when they are under his wrath, even his covenantal curse, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. This is the context in which this event happens. But it goes more deeply for Esther. Because not only as a Jew was Esther in exile, But Esther also had been removed from her people, even in Persia. Esther, now living among the king's concubines, being taken into the king's harem, was in hiding both from her identity, but also isolated from her people. Esther had been taken away, and Mordecai used to come by once in a while just to hear how Esther was doing. But the fact of the matter is, Esther is like a caged bird, living in the king's harem, and she can only come before the king whenever he calls and whenever he desires. She's basically a living doll in the king's dollhouse. And when she hears that Mordecai is at the gate in sackcloth and ashes, she ends up sending him a change of clothes. She does not know what's going on. She's unaware of the plight of her own people. And her actions are reminiscent of those faithless people in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." This is a rebuke for many of us, I believe. And oftentimes it's easy to try to heal someone's wound lightly. We think of Mordecai coming before the king's gate, being threatened with death, not only his own death, but death of his entire people. And Esther, not knowing what to do, sends him a change of clothes. How often, when people are suffering, when they are in the throes of great stress and torment, is it easy for us to throw out a few platitudes or try to heal the wound lightly rather than to walk alongside them, rather than trying to sympathize and empathize as best we can, to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep? We love people by being available to them, by sacrificing of ourselves, and by seeking to understand their suffering, their struggle, their torment. And it doesn't help if we're isolated so much from other people that we don't understand what they're going through. We don't even recognize that they may be suffering. And this seems to be the case with Esther because of her circumstances and the life that she's been taken into, is isolated from her people. And through her servant, she hears about Haman's plan. She hears about the king's decree. She even listens then to Mordecai's plea that she would go before the king seeking his favor. Mordecai wants her to intercede. He wants her to go before the king. Just maybe she'll be able to persuade him. Just maybe he will remove his decree. Just maybe the Jews could survive. But there's a problem. Not only is Esther isolated from her people, she's also isolated from the king. She says she cannot go before him. She's not been invited to go before the king for 30 days. And more so, what's worse than that, is according to the law, if anyone would go in unannounced and uninvited, they would be put to death. You couldn't just walk in to see the king. They would kill you unless the king extended his golden scepter. And so Esther is left with only two options. Either she risks a possible death by coming before the king, or she experiences a certain death by letting things run their course. And this brings us to our second point, when we see Esther's identification. We've seen her isolation, now her identification. Esther is thrust into the midst of an identity crisis. It's interesting that she is the only person in this story that has two names. She has a Persian name, Esther, but she also has her Hebrew name, Hadassah. And in one sense, she is forced at this moment to choose which name she will be known by. She is forced at this moment either to remain in secrecy as the queen who's been taken, this beautiful young virgin who's been taken away from her people and brought into the king's house, or will she intercede Will she stand before the king as one of her people, as their representative, as their advocate? She is forced to choose. With whom will she identify? See, Esther has been brought to this place by the Lord's hand. Her story is almost unbelievable if it weren't for the fact that we see that the Lord has been working in it. At this young Jewish orphan girl, her parents had died. She was being raised by her cousin. She comes to be the queen of Persia. She comes to find favor with the king, and she's been placed in this grand moment and position of opportunity. Mordecai asks her to take advantage of it. Who knows? Who knows whether you've been placed in this position for such a time as this? Whether or not she responds and listens to his command and his encouragement, Mordecai knows that the Jews will be helped. Mordecai says that if you don't do it, the Jews will find deliverance somehow. But whom? Who will come to save the Jews? Well, he doesn't say explicitly, but Mordecai is trusting with the eyes and the heart of faith. And his words convey a belief that God is in control of history. And he sees that Esther has a place in that history. That Esther has the opportunity to be used to accomplish God's purposes. That Esther, in a special way, has been given the place to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. And what does she do? Well, she comes to identify with her countrymen in mourning and prayer. In verse 16, Esther calls for the assembly of the Jews. She calls for them to hold a fast. And whether she does it intentionally or not, whether this is self-conscious or not, she picks up on the prophecy of Joel, which says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation. Esther calls for them to participate in that which Joel is recognizing, that which Joel is encouraging. And by doing so, God's covenant people are now appealing to the Lord. They're returning to him. They're asking for him to relent. They're asking for deliverance. And by identifying with her people now, Esther is putting her own life at risk. She's decided to stand in the opportunity that she had and to throw herself upon the covenant favor of the Lord, to trust in him for deliverance. For he is the one who is powerful, who is faithful and true. Many times in our own lives, we're called to identify. It's a helpful question to ask. If we look around ourselves throughout the week at work, where would your coworkers say that you belong? Or especially in school, this is a tough, tough issue for a lot of people. Where would your classmates say you belong? With whom have you identified? It brings us to question, or at least to examine our lives in light of God's word, and in light of the church, in light of our family of faith. And we must ask ourselves if we're willing to live, if we're willing to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ, and to live with the consequences of identifying with, and even then possibly interceding for, God's people. As followers of Christ, those who've been called out of this world, are we willing to identify with its opportunities? Are we willing to identify with the responsibilities that come with citizenship in the kingdom? Esther came to find out that she was. And she agrees to go before the king to plead the people's case. She agrees to intercede, our final point, intercede for her people. Not only has Esther put her life at risk by identifying as a Jew, just by identifying herself, saying that she's a Jew, she's putting her life at risk because of this decree. But not only that, but now she puts her life at risk by agreeing to go into the throne room, unannounced, uninvited, with a standing law that declares that if anyone comes in that fashion, they should be put to death unless the king extends his golden scepter. Esther is willing to intercede, for it means the potential and possible redemption, salvation of her people. And she resigns herself to the hand of the Lord when she says in verse 16, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." In other words, if it's the Lord's will to put me to death, then I'm put to death. She resigns herself to God's will, to his word, and she casts herself upon his promises, which are given to his people. Esther became the advocate for the people of God. And today we struggle with similar persecution. I heard a horrific story of believers in Nigeria, of a man I know. His family was spared, but many of his people, his kindred, were attacked by Muslims, many put to death and driven into the bush. The church is still persecuted. And if we are attacked as the body of Christ, if we are at the risk of losing our lives because of what we believe, the question still for us today is, to whom can we turn? Who will plead our case? The answer, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment to the plight of his people. And when we see that Esther identified with her people, though she had formerly been isolated from her people, and that she then comes to intercede for her people, we see that Christ does all these things and more so. That Christ identifies with his people in their stead. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He identifies as a sinner, though he be the eternal Son of God, the spotless one, the very glory and perfect image of the Father. And Christ became isolated for his people so that we might be redeemed. He was not isolated out of ignorance like Esther was, but he was isolated out of his vicarious suffering. When the Lord was on the cross, he was forsaken of the Father. He was exiled from the Father's presence so that we would not be. And he was died on the cross, and he was buried. He remained in the grave for 3 days, and he endured the full wrath of God in isolation. The only one. No one else was there to bear his burden. Christ was isolated. But the good news is that Christ rose from the dead, that he's ascended on high, and even now he intercedes on behalf of his people. And for our scripture reading a little earlier, of course, we read from Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. And we read there in Hebrews 4 that we have this special high priest. This high priest who sympathizes with us because he came in the flesh. And he's lived our life and he understands our suffering. And he's not like Esther, who can't compute what's going on with Mordecai. He does not stand away hidden in the king's house, wondering what's going on out there with his people. Our Savior, the one who intercedes for us, has walked on this earth, who suffered, who was obedient even unto the point of death, who sympathizes with us, and who intercedes in our behalf. He does not heal our wounds lightly. Rather, he grieves with us. and he shares our burdens. And when we come before him in mourning, the only clothes he offers us are his garments of righteousness. The Lord blesses us, and he heals us with his great redeeming love. And like Esther, he provides access to the throne room. But in Christ, this access is purchased. It is purchased with his blood. This access is not simply something that Christ does going into the throne room of God, wondering whether or not he will be put to death. It is purchased. It is a sure and certain thing that the Lord had to die to provide us this access to God. And he willingly did so. And through him, being purified by his blood, we approach the throne room with boldness. We do not come to Mount Sinai, as we read in Hebrews 12, at the risk of dying if we come close to that holy place of God. We come to the heavenly Mount Zion. We come now through the mediation and the eternal intercession of the Son of God. We come to the Holy of Holies with boldness because we come in the name and in the blood of Christ, this blood that speaks a better case. We come in Christ, and in him we have redemption, we have deliverance. Rend your hearts, not your garments. And even now, turn unto the Lord, for he will heal you, he will redeem you, and he will spare you from a death more terrible than the death that comes from the hands of the Persians. He will spare you from the death of the one who can destroy the soul, because in Christ and Christ alone is life and peace and joy. Amen. Let us pray.